All right, then let's look at lesson number 7. And we're moving into a new thought here for the next two lessons, is doing the will of God or practicing lawlessness. We're kind of coming to kind of the obedience theme as we talk about the will of God. We've been touching on this idea, but now we're going to be focusing more on the idea of doing the will of God and then what the alternate of that is. And I think there should be another file that we can get open there. As we're getting there, what we're going to do is work in reverse order of the title. We're going to talk about lawlessness first, and then we're going to talk about the will of God, obedience, and then we're going to compare and kind of contrast the rewards of either doing the will of God versus the quote-unquote rewards of practicing lawlessness in our next class. And if that doesn't work, it'll be all right. All right, so as we think about this idea, here's something I want us to get in our minds at the outset, is that when we're talking about the will of God and a person's response to it, I believe, at least in my study of the Scriptures, that the Bible speaks in absolute terms. You're either doing it or you're not doing it. There's really no in-between. You're either doing the will of God or not doing the will of God, at least from God's perspective. Now, can people do parts of the will of God? Yes. But is that doing the will of God, to just do part? And so we've got kind of an either or, and Jesus expresses this idea when we get to Matthew chapter 7. So if we would look in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And he's going to be talking about either doing the will of God or practicing lawlessness. Who wants to read for us verses 21 through 23? All right, so before we talk about this, I want to illustrate this with another parable that Jesus taught. Remember the two sons that the father came to him and said, go work in my vineyard? What did the first one say? Nope, not going. What happened later? He regretted it. And he went, so he changed his mind, changed his actions. That's maybe the definition of repentance. And then you have another son. The father came to him and said, go into my vineyard. What did he say? I'm going. What happened? He didn't go. Then Jesus asks a very important question. Which of these did the will of his father? The first one. Now, even though this one had a bad heart at the beginning, when he changed and did what the Father wanted him to do, he was considered one who was doing the will of the Father. The one who had good intentions and even said he was going to do the will of the Father didn't do the will of the Father. Now, we're going to talk about some of that same idea as we look here. And I just want to make a quick side point. Again, you don't have to know the original language to understand God's will for you in the Bible, but I think this is somewhat interesting, is that Jesus does use the present tense verbs or participles all the way through here. And in Greek, that indicates the idea of continuous, repeated, or habitual practice. And so he's talking about people who are either making it their life's goal and continually, at least as a habit, doing the will of God, versus those who make it their habit to practice lawlessness. So we're not talking about single point actions here in their lifetime. We're talking about the course of their life. They either did the will of God or practiced lawlessness. This reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Jesus says that Paul says that when we come to the judgment, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so you've got two categories of all the deeds that we have done. They're either good or bad. Now, that doesn't mean that we are sinless, but it means that when God looks at us, there's nothing to judge us for, and so all the sins are taken away, and he can look at us and say, this person has either done good or this person has done evil or bad. Now, as we think about Matthew chapter 7, I want to ask a question here. Describe the individuals, and I need someone who knows grammar to get with me after services, because I really had difficulty with the way I worded this, whether this should be who or whom. So maybe I'll talk to Kate afterward. But anyway, it says, describe the individuals who Jesus says practice lawlessness. Are they outwardly bad? In the immediate context, what kinds of people might this include? What do we have here? Who are these ones who practice lawlessness? What do we know about them just from reading?
They're not outwardly bad.
Yeah, they're not outwardly bad. What are some of the things they do that are good?
Cast out demons.
Prophesy. Perform miracles. Anything else good about them? They do many good works, okay? They call Jesus Lord. All those things that they're doing, what realm are they doing them in, at least in their mind? Could be. You were getting to that idea. They're doing it in the name of Jesus. So they're calling him Lord. They're doing these good works. They're even doing it in the name of Jesus. And yet Jesus is going to say to them, depart. I never knew you. We'll get back to that statement of Jesus in just a little bit. But as we think about the immediate context, what kind of people could be included in this grouping? What's right before it? Yeah, you've got the narrow gate. So you've got, there's few who are going to be saved, many who are going to be lost. What did you say, Leah?
I just said false teachers.
Yeah, you've got false teachers. He says you've got to watch them, see their works. But there's going to be many who say to me, Lord, Lord. Any other thoughts? What about the verses after it? What story does he tell there? Foundations, and you've got two types of people. Wise and foolish. What kind of people are the wise? Sorry? All right, their foundation is of God, but he specifically says something about these people. Anyone who hears and does will be wise. What about the foolish? Hears but does not do. So you've got people who hear the word of God and don't do it, who could be included in this idea of those who practice lawlessness. So we've got the majority of people who are going the way of hell. You've got false teachers who are doing whatever they're doing to try to deceive God's people. You've got many who will hear but will not do. And right in the midst of all that, he says, you've got these who practice lawlessness. So these are the workers of lawlessness are those who call me Lord, do good works, even do them in my name, or at least claim to, and yet they will be separated from me for all eternity. As we said at the beginning, you know, none of us are perfect. We're going to need God's forgiveness. But, you know, if we make it our habit of practicing something that God has not authorized, that God has not expressed as what's something he desires, you know, it's an either or. It's not a spectrum of how far apart we are. It's, are we doing the will of God or are we practicing lawlessness? Jim? I think there's also the principle here that would apply to even, you know, people who are preaching the truth. Paul says that in Philippians, there's people who are preaching the truth but doing it out of selfish motives, and yet he'll be glad that the gospel is being preached, but I don't know that those individuals would stand right before God if they're trying to just cause problems for Paul. And so, you know, we have to be careful in our judgments. Jesus did say, if whoever's not against us is for us, kind of idea there with those people. But I would think that, yes, those who were practicing what was right, their fruits were bearing them out. These people are making a claim, but it doesn't say anything about specifically what they were doing. And the principle I'm trying to draw from this is, regardless of whether they're doing it or not, they're making a claim that they're doing all these things in the name of Jesus and they're calling him Lord, and yet they really have no relationship with Jesus. And so Jesus is, of course, the judge who will be able to see into their hearts at the final day. But this lesson is less about our judgment of others and more about our judgment of ourselves or evaluation of ourselves. You know, are we making all these claims and do we have a relationship with Jesus? So that's what we're going to be kind of focusing on. We have to do what we have to do, but that should not be our relationship with Jesus, is I'm going to do what I have to do, because when we do what we have to do, we do the minimum. If we love Jesus, we're going to do whatever we can for Jesus. I think you're right. Right. And something that in some of the lessons I teach in home studies is the question is brought up several times, looking at various passages, is sincerity enough? You know, is it enough just to feel like I'm right? And obviously, through several examples in the Bible, we can show just how we feel about our relationship with God is not an accurate measure. It's what does God say, what is his will, and make sure that we're measuring ourselves against that. Right. So I want to build off of some of the things that I've said. You can see this on the front page here. Obedience has always been expected by God. Now, to use some of those old phrases, you know, the one Greg just used, that's not legalism to say we need to obey God. God has always expected obedience, no matter the covenant, no matter the dispensation. In fact, we even see in the New Covenant that he says in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, he says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were committed, and having been released from sin, you became slaves of righteousness, something along those lines in verse 18. They obeyed the pattern. They obeyed the standard of teaching. And so if we want to be right with God, if we want to be united with one another, we have to obey the pattern of teaching. And that's what we're going to be judged by. We make it our aim to please him, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, because we're going to have to stand before him based on the deeds that we have done. And so in this and the next study, we're going to contrast the will of God and lawlessness and acknowledge the importance of obedience and identify some of the rewards of obedience and disobedience. And so let's go to question number two here. What comes to mind when you hear the word lawlessness? A lawbreaker? No regard for authority? Evil? In fact, the King James Version translated this word as iniquity. Any other thoughts? Lack of law. That's the basic meaning, without law. Just as lawless means without law in English, so it's the exact same. In the original language, it's the word on the front, without, and then law. And so it's the same. A very easy translation to say lawless is someone who is without law. Any other thoughts on that before we look at some of those definitions? Lawlessness is kind of, it's the noun form of lawless, and so I don't know if that's why they put the ness at the end, but anyway. Someone who knows English can help me and Ryan out after. And so the word does mean just simply without law. It can mean ignorance or contempt or violation of law. And there's a couple of implications from this word that I want us to think about as we contrast this with doing the will of God versus practicing lawlessness. Is number one, if at the final day they're going to be called lawless people or practicers of lawlessness, then that means, number one, there has been and always will be law from God. You can't be lawless if there is no law. You can't practice lawlessness if there is no law. The idea here is that you are breaking a law that has been given. And in the New Testament, though it is not the same as the old law, we do have in 1 Corinthians 9, 21, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, that there is a law of Christ. And that's just because, as Ryan pointed out, we have a lawgiver. And going back to some of the things we talked about, if God is authoritative, if his word is authoritative, then that's all that law really means, is that it is something that is authoritative over our life, that we must obey. It is a command that has been given. I think sometimes in the religious world, just because of, I don't know, maybe the Reformation, we have this bad taste in our mouth when we see the word law. But the law, the word law in and of itself is not bad. In fact, the Hebrew word for law, Torah, they use that to describe especially the book of Moses, the law of Moses. It really has a wide range of meaning, just means instruction. And so law is instruction. And so do we think God's instruction is good for us? I know we do. And that's all that law is it's an instruction, but it's an authoritative instruction. And so here, when we think about that, we have instruction from Christ. We have law from Christ, those things that we must obey, and God expects obedience. In fact, I would tend to say that if there is no law, there can be no possibility of obedience, because you wouldn't have anything to obey. Second thing I'd like us to think about here is that 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, sin is lawlessness. Now, let's try to follow my logic here, and I may be off base, but see if I'm right here, is that if there is no law in the Christian age, then there could be no lawlessness. If there is no lawlessness, then there could be no sin. If there is no sin, there is no need for grace. And so I would see these kinds of things packaged together. We are not under the law of Moses anymore, But we still have instruction from Christ that we must obey, and we must rely on his grace. And in fact, we nullify grace if we take away authoritative teaching from Jesus Christ. And so I think some of this is because the denominational world has gone to the point to just say that there is absolutely no law under a system of grace. And I think we recognize grace because of God's commands, and we recognize that we are sinners because we have violated God's law. And in fact, if it's just talking about the law of Moses, then Gentiles could never be guilty of sin because they wouldn't have any kind of law. And so there's a general principle there. My interpretation of most of Paul's teachings, especially Romans and Galatians, is that he's almost exclusively talking about the law of Moses and what the Judaizing teachers were trying to accomplish. We can talk about that privately later. I think it was only post-Catholicism, post-Luther, that really people started questioning this idea of, you know, he's completely throwing out law. I think he's noting the distinction between the law of Moses and the grace of Christ. And we have to be able to discern between what is God's law versus what is man's tradition. What are some expedients that help us to obey God's law, but we can't bind those things? You know, there's a lot of discernment that goes along with this, and we'll kind of talk about this in a future lesson, how to maybe kind of discern some of those things. But the general principle I would be making here is that whether you're talking pre-law, law of Moses, time of Christ, there's always been some form of law, some form of instruction that has come from God. Otherwise, we take away sin and grace. All right, so we talked about question number 3, so we'll kind of skip over that one. All right, the second thing I want us to think about is that from this concept of lawlessness, it recognizes that our eternal destiny is dependent on our obedience to the authoritative revelation of Jesus. Jesus, what's he going to say to those lawbreakers on the last day? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's going to be eternal separation. So this is not, and I'll catch you in just a second, this is not just a matter of opinion of, well, you all can say, you all have your belief, we have our belief. Jesus is saying, there is a will of God. Those who do not do the will of God are practicing lawlessness, and here are the consequences of practicing lawlessness. If lawbreakers will be eternally separated from Jesus, who has the hope of heaven? Verse 21. He who does the will of the Father. If we want to know who's going to heaven, Jesus answers. He who does the will of my Father will enter heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of the Father. If we want to go to heaven, is confession alone sufficient? Are good works sufficient? These people are doing both of those things, seemingly. And he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I want to quickly hit on this, is that there are some things associated with lawlessness that show just the nature of this concept. One, it's associated with hypocrisy, and I've got verses listed for each of these. It's associated with sin, it's contrasted with righteousness, and it's contrasted with holiness. Now, which side of the equation do we want to be on? We want to be the righteous and the holy. We don't want to be those sinners and hypocrites. And if we practice lawlessness, we're going to find ourselves on the wrong side. And I have two questions to consider when determining whether or not we are engaging in lawlessness. And if you can think of some additional ones, feel free to bring them to me, or if you disagree with these questions. But I think this is some basic questions to discern. Am I doing the will of God, or am I practicing lawlessness? Number one, does the Bible generally or specifically condemn the belief or practice? If it condemns it, then I know this is lawless. And number two, does the Bible generally or specifically authorize this belief or practice? If it doesn't, then it will be lawless. So we're looking for the authority of God. Has he spoken to this? If I'm violating something he has spoken, it's lawless. If I'm not doing something, or if it's not authorized, then it would be lawless. So let's finish out with this. What are some specific examples of lawlessness? And you can use those test questions. What are some things that could be considered lawless, just in our day and age? Impurities of the heart. Very good. I thought I heard some. Instrumental music in worship. It's not authorized, so therefore it would be lawless.
Women leading men.
Women leading men. It's condemned in Scripture. We'll talk about that this morning in our sermon. And so that would be lawless. Any other thoughts? Gossip, lying, all those personal things that we can get involved in, those are lawless deeds. And if we make it a habit of practicing lawless deeds, or we are not confessing and repenting of those things, then we become those practicers of lawlessness. It should really hit home. And so I want to conclude with this. Thank you for your patience. This last paragraph says this: even declared Christians can be, that should be guilty, autocorrect, guilty of lawlessness. It is vital, therefore, that our, and I've got three things here, confession, profession, and expression as Christians be consistent with the Scriptures. And so our confession, if we're going to confess Jesus as Lord, we need to be doing the will of the Father, Matthew chapter 7. If we're going to profess that we know God, then our works should not prove us disobedient, disqualified for every good work, Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. And our expression, our actions, should bear that out. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I've commanded you? So we've got to be careful. We've got to be discerning. What is lawless? Because we don't want to make a habit or a practice of being lawbreakers, lest we come before Jesus in the final day and he say, depart from me. We want to enter into heaven, and that means we have to do the will of the Father.